And in your Bibles today, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll begin looking at verse 6 and number 7. I can only say, in light of current events and as I prayed about the message and the series on providence, I do think it has much to say to us. But I ask myself maybe a strange question. Could you preach this sermon in Afghanistan this morning? Or today, or whenever they meet, if Christians were gathered and you were one of those Christians, you were a pastor there? And the answer is, I don't know if I'd have the courage or not. I don't, but I do know this. I do know that the message could be preached in Afghanistan, that I believe I'm trying to preach to you today. I know you couldn't go over there and preach the health and wealth gospel of just say the magic words and you'll be rich and healthy and all your problems evaporate. I know that sermon, I hope they wouldn't preach that in Afghanistan. And the fact is, if you can't preach in Afghanistan this morning, you really ought not to preach it in the United States. But that's probably a footnote and a side note. But this is how important I think the message is. We are still blessed with great liberty, great privilege, great opportunity. There are doors open for us here that though they may be closing, they may be not as wide open as they're still open. And we need to work while it's day, for the night comes when no man can work, Jesus said. The series is on providence, how God gives us our daily bread. Events like the catastrophic fall of the Afghan government and the tremendous collapse of all that politically and in just a few hours and days, really, and the chaos that resulted, that would really give a different frame or a different reference to praying for your daily bread. Rising in the morning and not knowing what kind of violence you might face, what kind of arrest or disruption, whether there is food available in the city or whether it will long be available, and what will happen to your children, what would happen to the little ones. I cannot imagine that kind of situation. But the fact of the matter is, how God gives us our daily bread doesn't have any constraint by the circumstances around us. Even when we're enjoying prosperity, the fact is God's still giving us our daily bread. We just lose sight of that sometimes, but I think this series is important. Providence and the care God provides. You'll recognize this passage right away, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is one of the golden texts of the Bible. This is one of the very familiar, maybe you've memorized this, maybe verse 7 especially. We like to skip verse 6, but we like verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What a sweet verse, what a sweet promise that is. I want you to notice three or four words especially here. I want you to notice the word humble, the word exalt, the word casting, and the word cares or careth for you. I'm not going into the weeds here, but I am going into the kitchen for a moment to talk a little bit about sermon prep. Don't want to do that too often, but the structure here is very important. And I realize Brother Steve and Brother Dewberry, what we have here, the main verb, I think, is humble. Nod your head. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not putting him on the spot here. It's like he hasn't looked at this passage this morning, maybe. But that's the main verb of the whole sentence. That's the imperative. Humble yourself. And then there are all kinds of clauses and prepositional phrases and subjunctives and conditionals, and it's exciting stuff. It's really, I know you're just, I see some of you move forward on the edge of your seat, probably because you're about to leave. No, that's a, sit back, we're going past this pretty quickly, but the word casting there is a participle. So the point about that is it's an aorist, Brother Dewberry, which, as you know, means that the action is prior to the action of the main verb. Feel free to correct me here. Most of you are saying, I hope you know what you're talking about, preacher, because you're way off. You can't say I'm in the weeds because I'm still talking about God's Word. So I'm actually just in the kitchen where we're preparing this sermon here. And that's important because the casting is an action that precedes the main verb. I think the main verb is humble. All those wonderful things that are going to happen and should happen, the exaltation, it is the casting of your care that actually comes before the exaltation and before the comfort. It is somehow placing on Him our cares. So keep that in mind, that the main verb here in God's providence, the main verb, the imperatives, is humble. Humble yourselves. It's something you and I are commanded to do. It's not as you or when, it's just bold-faced command. Humble yourselves. So apparently, part of the problem about casting our care on Him and understanding that He cares for us is linked to some kind of humility or some kind of humbling of ourselves. And some hope here about being exalted in due time. As Brother Steve prayed, God does know what He's doing, and God is in control. God's in control in Afghanistan today as much as He is in control here, which means He's in absolute control. There are things in His permissive will, and yet God does not lose control. God has not abdicated His throne. He may be working purposes that we can't comprehend, but He is certainly working all things after the counsel of His will. But this casting is something that needs to take place before we understand how much He cares for us. One writer described it this way: therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, which means to set aside self-righteous pride, so that He may exalt you to a place of honor in His service at the appropriate time, casting all your cares, all of your anxieties, all your worries, and all your concerns once and for all. For He cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. You do not have to be anxious because God cares for you. That's true in Addison. That's true in Afghanistan. Now, it's true our circumstances are much better, but it's still true that God watches over us with great care. He gives care. And there's a difference between the two words there. The word casting all your cares, that's the anxious care. The care that God gives is the due diligence of provision, providence. God is providing for you. God is paying attention to your needs. We're going to see why we can trust God for His provision, but we need to take encouragement from this. Number one, this passage, God's care is apparent. The old Puritans like to emphasize the fact that God takes care of, oxen. Not very flattering to us. Or God takes care of sparrows. Or God clothes the lilies of the field. The biblical writers like to draw specific attention to the fact that God actually is caring for his creation. And we don't even sometimes notice it at all. You think, well, I have a bird feeder. I'm feeding the birds. Well, no, ultimately God's feeding the birds. He might have used you. He might have allocated his resources through you. He may have, remember the old Puritans talk about secondary causes and means. God may have used you to say, well, I put out that feed for those birds. But God takes care of the sparrows. God takes care of the cattle. God takes care of his creation. That's apparent to us. You walk through your neighborhood and you hear the birds singing. We were walking this morning, not real early, but just after daybreak. And I mean, the trees are alive with the sound of music. It's just beautiful. I mean, except for that one bird. Boy, he was mad. He was mad about something. He was not singing a happy tune, but he was upset. But the other birds, they were singing and making melody. And I'm thinking, boy, they must have an easy life. Well, they're not worried about anything. Well, that one bird was worried about us, I guess. But the other birds were singing and happy because God was feeding them, God was clothing them, God was taking care of his creation. That's apparent to us. I think one of the reasons God has created such a variety and a panorama of things, one of the things we see in nature is like, boy, that's an amazing thing. You have creatures in the air, creatures in the sea, creatures on land, creatures in the wild, and we get a glimpse of how difficult it is to care for animals sometimes in zoos and in captivity. And I read this past week about, was it an ape, that 49-year-old ape that passed? Nobody? Anybody read that story? Evidently it was like one of the most famous. Anyway, God noticed that. You didn't even read that. I was listening to real news and real true. God knows all the big stuff that's going on, but God knew that ape passed away. So, well, I'm not interested in apes. I know, but God is. God's care is apparent. Even in the Bible, he'll say stuff like, consider the ant. Think, I don't want to consider, I want to kill the ant. I'm waging war against ants. I don't like ants. I don't want ants. Apparently, there's a bunch of them. Apparently, they're just sitting around waiting for you to turn your back. God's care of creation is apparent. It's kind of obvious to us. That's a good thing to teach children about how God cares for creation. God cares for the creatures. And if the fact of the matter is, God is caring for us. His care is apparent. God's care is able. Notice he says in verse 6, he mentions the mighty hand of God. God's care, God's hand is not shortened, the Bible says. God is not out of resources. Whatever happens that causes us anxiety, and there are many things that cause, political events, economic events, social events, health events, just anything can happen, and suddenly we can become anxious about it. We can become worried, fretful, don't know what to do, don't know how to fix it, don't know what's going to happen. We have such a small piece of the perspective. It's like it doesn't take much to upset us when our schedule is changed or our routine is changed or something we were counting on doesn't happen and we're all upset. But he says that God has a mighty hand. One of the great themes of the Bible is for us just to see how great and powerful God is. I know he's telling this true history, but we're supposed to read history and say, did you see what God did here? Did you see how God overruled this? You see how God takes up kings and takes down kings, and you see how God raises up this and how God humbles and God exalts. We read through this catalog, this encyclopedia of God's activities, and one of the things you're supposed to do, as the psalmist says, when you see God taking care of creation or God taking care of creatures or God taking care of countries, you're supposed to say, our God is a great God. Our God's a powerful God. Our God's omnipotent. God's care is able. So this idea of trusting him is not like you're taking a chance on some unproven or unreliable. It's not that at all. It's like, well, you know, I think that bridge will hold me. I think that structure is strong enough. I think this rope will hold. But, you know, there's a risk involved. There is no risk involved in trusting God. And we may feel like there's risk. We might think, well, I don't know if I can trust God or not. The fact is, the truth is, the reality is you can trust God. The problem is never God's ability. Thinking, well, you know, my problems are really big. My situation is just catastrophic. And I don't know if, maybe it's too big for God. Maybe it's too great for God. Or another problem, maybe we think God doesn't care. Actually, God does care. God does care. God does care for us, and his care is able. And thirdly, God's care is available. God is caring for you. That's what verse 7 says. He cares, present tense. It doesn't say that someday he will care. It doesn't say that he's ignoring us now and passing us by and saying, well, I'll get to that later. I can't deal with that. God cares for you, present tense. If you were sitting in a cave in Afghanistan worshiping God, it would still be true that God cares for you. Say, well, that doesn't seem like he's providing for them like he's providing for us. No, not on our scale, not in our economy of how we look at how God should provide for us and ought to provide for us. And the fact is, God's care is apparent. God's care is able. God's care is available to us. So we're making this case here for you just to throw all of your anxieties on the Lord. You say, well, we've already done that, preacher. I've already thrown all my anxieties on the Lord. I suspect that for some of us here, some one or two of us, or some several of us, that might not be true. And I can tell you how fickle we are. I'm going to include myself in this. You might say, all right, now I've thrown all of my concerns on the Lord. I don't have any concerns that I'm keeping holding back. That could change any minute now. With a phone call or a text or something happens and you could become anxious again. Now, some people wear anxiety like an outer garment. Some people wear anxiety hidden. They carry it deep down inside, and they don't talk about it, or they don't give any outward sign of it, but either way, it's anxiety. By the way, God knows what's going on the inside as well as what's on the outside. So I know human nature enough. I know my humanity enough. I believe you and I are similar like this. We do have anxieties. We do have fears. We do have cares. Why would Peter be telling them you need to be casting all your care on him? He's not talking about that first day you got saved, or he's not talking about a once-for-all event. I think this is probably something you have to do repeatedly. a care comes on you, a concern, an anxiety pops up. What do I do with this? Throw it on the Lord. Give it to the Lord. You say, well, that's hard to do. That's easier said than done. That sounds like preacher talk. That sounds like church talk. Casting all your care. How do you do that? It sounds like, well, there's a command here. This is a great promise here. Every one of us have been in some situation where we didn't know what to do, and someone has come along and said, here, let me fix that for you. I don't know how many of you are mechanics, auto mechanics, but let me ask you, how many of you have ever had problems with your automobile? Anybody? Oh, several. Isn't there something kind of good to find, like, I found a guy, could be a lady, I guess. I found someone who knows how to fix that. And they do a good job, and there's something, a relief about finding the person who can fix that. Maybe that's true medically. Maybe that's true about a lot of arenas in your life. Someone who comes along and says, here, let me help you with that. Here's a good way to do that. Or maybe it's somebody you can call and say, I've got this particular problem and I've got this particular situation. And they say, right, here's how to take care of that. And maybe they know something you don't know, or they know how to do something you don't know how to do. And maybe they can talk you through it or walk you through it, or they can do it for you. And maybe you've said something like this. Boy, this is such a relief to find someone who can help me with this or do this or fix this or knows about this. And God knows all about our problems. He knows all about our cares. One of the things Jesus learned as the God-man is he learned to walk. He learned to talk. He learned what it was to be tired. He learned what it was to be hungry. You say, well, he didn't have any sin. Yes, but he still experienced all of those human experiences. And you say, but he doesn't know about sadness. He doesn't know. Yes, he does. He did know about it. There are times in Jesus' earthly ministry, before the cross, before Gethsemane, there are times when Jesus would weep over the circumstances in which he found others. So, God's care is apparent. God's care is able. God's care is available. God's care is available. That's what I'm going to focus on today for a little while, because I'm here to tell you, God can do it. God can take care of your concerns. God can take care of your anxieties. God can provide for you. God's providence will work. You say, well, I need to know exactly how it works. I need to know the details. I need to know what he's going to do. I can't give you that. I can't give you the timetable. I can't give you the technique. I can't explain to you how and when God will do what. But I can tell you this. God does take care of us. God's care is available, first of all, for the humble. I'm going to have to be honest here. You say, well, I'm pretty humble. I'm like the most humble person here. God's care is available for the humble and for the hopeful. One is a look inward, and one is a look upward. And God's care is most available for the humble, hopeful person. What do I mean by that? What do I mean? Well, that's the command. I told you that's the main verb in this sentence. All of this talk about the mighty hand of God exalting us, casting all our care upon him, those are all subordinate to it. They're all follow this command. Humble yourself. Why does he make humility or humbling ourselves? Why is that the key? You say, why can't he just see I need this and just fix it? Why do I even have to ask? Why is there this humbling of myself? Well, one of the things the doctrine of providence is designed to do, and I think it does it well, one of the things it's designed to do is to help us admit, I can't do this. I don't have the strength, I don't have the power, I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the ability. You think, well, I'm pretty smart, and I'm pretty competent, and I can do lots of things. One of the things that providence shows us is we do not have the wisdom and the power and the skill set to face many things that come into our life. And the fact that we are able to face some of them and deal with some of them, when we're being honest about it, is, well, someone taught me to do this, someone trained me to do this, God has provided for me a job and some income, and I need food, so I will go buy food. And what you know is that, well, God's providing for me the job or the money or somebody gave me food, whatever. God's in that. God is using different means to give me what I need. But providence tends to humble us. Background here, it's just bigger than we are. Have you ever stood by the ocean or the Grand Canyon or something? You think, wow, this is big. You ever stared up at the stars at night and you think, wow, that's big. The sky, this is a big place. Ever felt small? Ever felt just, wow, I'm so insignificant. I'm just this piece of dust here in this great cosmos. Now, you are made in the image of God, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made, but, I mean, you got the universe and you. Can you see the difference? Think, boy, I am small. The humble, what does a humble person look like? Well, it's the opposite of self-pity or self-promotion. I like to tell people there's a ditch on either side of the road. What is humility? Well, it's the opposite. Most people think of humility as the opposite of self-promotion. Yep. I'm somebody. I'm kind of a big deal. I didn't know if you knew that or not. I hope you know. Maybe you've felt that way. Maybe you've stuck your thumbs in your galluses. Maybe you've stuck out your chest and say, I'm pretty important. Certainly a lot more important than you are. I don't like to say it out loud, but it's true, you know. And self-promotion is like, I need to be first. And my needs should be met first. And maybe if everybody else get their needs met, if after my needs are met. Self-promotion is the opposite of humbling yourself, promoting yourself. I got to get mine. I got to scratch and claw and elbow my way through the crowd and get to the stuff I want. No one's going to get ahead of me because I'm a big deal. That's probably the classic way we think of, well, that's not humble. You're promoting yourself and you're putting yourself first, and that's the contrary of putting yourself last. Self-promotion, you think, is that a bad thing? Yes, it is. It is a bad thing when you're putting yourself ahead of others, putting your interest ahead of others' interest, putting your wants ahead of others. But humility is also the opposite of self-pity. Do you know what self-pity is? Self-pity looks like the opposite of self-promotion. It's like, I'm a big deal. That's self-promotion. Self-pity sounds something like, nobody cares about me. I'm a nobody. I'm worthless. I'm just the dregs of nobody cares. Nobody, if I died, nobody would come to the funeral. Nobody even notices me. I'm just nothing. Self-pity sounds like humility, but actually it's not. Because it's actually dishonest. It's not humbling yourself. Humility is a right looking at yourself. It's a correct way to see yourself. It's not exaggerating and saying, well, you know, I never... The self-promoter thinks he should be the king. The self-pitier, is that a word? The one who pities himself, oh, he's just the gum stuck on the bottom of somebody's shoe. That's me. Oh, woe is me. I have nothing. I'll never have anything. Everything bad happens to me. Now, the fact of the matter is, you wouldn't think, well, that person doesn't need to humble themselves. They need to be exalted. They're just too low. They need to be picked up a little bit. Actually, here's the weird thing about self-pity. Self-pity is just pride in a poor man's garb. It's just the self-pitier. That's twice, so that's got to be a word by now. The self-pitier has made himself the center of things. Do you ever notice that? Say, well, I've never been involved in self-pity, so I don't know anything about self-pity or being sorry for myself. I don't know about this, but did you know that the person who's always whining and feeling sorry for themselves, do you know what they've done? They have made themselves the big deal. They're not happy because they're not maybe lusting after this office or this possession, but they're not happy because they have nothing. They have a self-centered view. I guess the point I'm trying to make is humility is the answer to self-centeredness or preoccupation with self. You got your rich, proud people who have everything, and they think they make the world turn. And then you got the person who thinks, I don't have anything. I don't have any money, or I don't have enough money, and I'm just poor, and everything's against me, and woe is me. They're actually proud. They're actually the center of everything. You can tell the self-pitier, hey, isn't this a beautiful day? Yeah, well, I'll probably be sunburned by noon. Everything bad happens. No, I didn't know, but it's probably going to come a tornado in a few minutes here. Because whenever I go outside, a tornado comes. And he said, well, nobody's that extreme. I'm just making a point here. The self-pitier, they're the center. They're obsessed with themselves. Humility, humbling yourself, is the opposite of self-pity and self-promotion. The fact is, most of us kind of bounce back and forth between those two extremes. We're either trying to promote ourselves, elbow our way to the top, or elbow our way to the front of the line, or we're sitting around whining. Humility actually steers a course between those two ditches. Doesn't sit around whining about what you don't have or what didn't go your way or what God didn't do for you, nor does it lust after things that God has withheld for whatever his sovereign reasons are. Humbling yourselves, and that's the imperative, is the opposite of self-pity or self-promotion. At any given time, I'd say Christians are battling one of those polar extremes, being pulled in one of those directions. You're being pulled to feel sorry for yourself, or you're being pulled to self-promote or to advance yourself. By the way, if you're a Christian, I think the Holy Spirit will help you be aware of that. What's going on? Am I trying to promote myself, or am I just feeling sorry for myself? And by the way, asking for help is not self-pity. In other words, saying, could you help me with this problem I have? That's not self-pity. Now, the self-pitier might say, I know you don't want to help me, I know you can't help me, but I just thought you'd need to know how bad my situation is. Just thought I'd share that with you so you'll feel bad. But I'm not asking you to help me, and you probably wouldn't help me. It isn't asking for help. It isn't needing help that's the problem. It's the feeling sorry for yourself. If you need help, ask for help. If you are hungry, ask for food. Maybe you've heard someone say this, or maybe you've had this thought. I wouldn't ask them for a slice of bread if I was starving to death. I don't know who that person would be. It might be somebody say, like, if I was dying, I wouldn't ask. If he's the only doctor in the world, I would not go to him because, well, I wouldn't ask him for help, or I wouldn't ask her for help, or I wouldn't ask them for help, or I wouldn't ask that. That's actually pride. Self-pity, self-promotion are polar opposite, it looks like. But really, they're both the proud person's look at their situation. If a person thinks they got a chance to get ahead, maybe they'll promote themselves. If a person has given up and they're in despair and they're going to whine and grumble, that's self-pity. Humility is actually the antidote for both of those things. Whoever it was that said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. It's just not being obsessed with you. The world doesn't turn around you. You're not the center of the universe. There's a bigger picture. You're part of a family. You're part of a community. You're part of a church. You're part of a ministry. You're part of a nation. It's not all about you. Humility is the opposite of self-pity or self-promotion. And then for the hopeful, what do I mean by that? It's the expectation of future good. That's what the biblical definition, I think, a good biblical definition of hope is. The expectation of future good. The hopeful person says, boy, this is hard. This is a difficult road. This is a difficult situation. I need God just to give me strength and grace. If God would be pleased to remove this situation or change it altogether, I pray that. But if not, I just need God to give me grace. If it's bereavement, if it's sorrow, if it's reverse, if it's some problem in the world, like we're dealing with Afghanistan or a pandemic, it's like the hope is God's going to get his glory out of this. And I'm going to be there and see what God brings out of this. I'm going to be part of God's agency. I'm going to be part of God's means of seeing God's work advance. I hope it doesn't take a lot of description to describe the difference between the person who expects good to come, whatever God's doing, because verse 6 says, he may exalt you in due time. You say, well, I want to know what time. I want to know if it's this afternoon at 4 o'clock or tomorrow at 3 o'clock. I need to know when that due time is. I don't know when that is. It's God's clock, not ours. You say, well, when is God going to exalt me? When is God going to wipe away all these problems? Well, I know it's coming. But I can't give you a date. I can't give you an hour. I can't mark the calendar for you. It's God's doing. It's also God's due time. If God's going to do it, it's going to be done on God's schedule. And that's what I mean by hopeful. Trusting God for good to come of it. Even if, as Afghan Christians, may be required to suffer, and maybe are suffering, you think, well, is God caring for them? Is God providing for them? Oh, yes, I do. I do think God is providing for them. I'm praying that God would be pleased to physically rescue them and help them. Yes, but if he doesn't, I have to believe that God's in charge. And God is going to exalt them in due time. If I could conclude this way, where are you on this polarity of self-promotion and self-pity? Sometimes it depends on what's going on in your life immediately, your work situation, your health, your finances, how you feel your world is turning around you, what's going on, and maybe you think, well, I think I can get ahead. I think if I trip that guy and elbow that guy and get ahead of them, I can get the spot. I can get what I need, and who cares if they get what they need. After I'm rich, I'll help them, you know. You're prone to self-promotion or prone to self-pity. Self is the problem. Obsession with what I want, what I demand, my desires, my timetable. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let me ask you, how's it working out carrying all your anxiety around? All your worries? Sad thing is, a lot of Christians, they feel spiritual doing that. They think, well, you don't know how big my problems are. My problems are bigger than your problems. Can we not see that that's a sense of pride? Well, I know you got a problem, but wait till you hear about my problem. Well, I know this region of the world has this problem, but well, wait till you hear about what's happening in this part. Their problems are way greater. What about Haiti? What about the hurricane? What about, did you see what happened here? And all these people. In other words, we like to categorize what's happening. And pride's a weird and strange thing. We can be proud about the strangest things. We can be proud that we're poor. We can be proud that we went to school. We can be proud we didn't go to school. People can be proud of degrees. People can be proud they don't have any degrees. Pride is a terrible, terrible thing. It affects our ability to trust God, because in the final analysis, here's what the casting of your care requires. You have to come to a point, you have to come to a realization and say, I can't do this. I don't know what's going to happen in this area, this arena, this event. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't do it. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the ability. I can't do it. And that's humbling. That is so contrary to the American spirit of can do it. We can do it. We can do this. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't bless us and God doesn't provide wisdom and give us richly all things to enjoy. But my point is, when it comes to casting your care, throwing your cares on the Lord, you have to say, I can't do this. And that takes humility. That takes humility to say, Lord, this political situation, this economic situation, this family situation, this community, I can't do this. I don't have the ability, I don't have the wisdom. Lord, if you don't go to war for us, if you don't step in and provide, I can't do it. When you come to that realization, you can do one of two things. You can get mad at God, say, how dare God let this happen to me because I'm somebody and I deserve better. That's pride. Or you can say, I'm going to do it. I can fix it myself. That's also pride. Humility says, Lord, here are my cares. I don't know what else to do but give them to you. Here they are. By the way, when you cast your care on the Lord, leave them there. Don't just go to the Lord in prayer or go to the Lord and say, here's my burden and I just thought you ought to know how great it is and then pick it up on your back and walk off with it. Cast it on him and you say, well, you're awful pious and who do you think you are? Well, I'm like you. I bounce between both extremes. But I do know this. We have a God who invites us. No, check that. He commands us to humble ourselves and cast our care on him. Got anything you need to throw up there? Got any anxieties, any fears, any frustrations, any sadnesses, any sorrows? Cast them on the Lord. He truly cares for you. Let's bow our heads. In some ways, this is a great illustration of salvation. The sinner who comes to Christ, he has to humble himself. That's partly what repentance describes and means. We have to give up on ourselves. We have to stop trying to earn our salvation and work for our salvation or please God with our good works. The sinner agrees with God that they're falling short. They can never be saved in their own merit. And they turn from that and they trust. They cast all their sins. They cast all of their unrighteousness on Christ. You know what God does? He clothes us in the righteousness of His Son. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He adopts us into His family. We are born again. We become members of the family of God. So the same pattern follows in our daily walk with Christ. We just have to humble ourselves. Lord, deliver us from self-promotion and self-pity. Help us to cast all our care on you. What do you need to cast on the Lord today? Right where you're sitting, just right now. Lord, you know what it is. You know what this problem is. You know what this heartache is. You know what this fear is. You know what this worry is. I'm casting it on you. I'm going to let you deal with it in your time, in your way. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Father, bless this service to some heart, to some here. Maybe someone today is just overwhelmed. Even that, Father, it shows promise that they're not wrapped up in pride or ego, because they're admitting, Father, help us to admit we cannot deal with all the things, the cares, the concerns, the crises, the catastrophes. We are not sufficient for these things. But you are able, you're available. Your care of your universe as a parent, we need to trust you. We just need to humble ourselves, cast our care on you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.